As we finish this letter, it's a short little letter that Paul writes. The second letter he wrote to this little fledgling church that were getting along quite well, except they had a few issues he had to address, and he's addressed those issues, particularly wanted to straighten them out in regard to a balanced view in the end times. There's a lot of unbalanced views even today. I actually caught Harold Camping on TV and one of the stations there when I was upstate New York. And I was rather shocked at him saying, just matter-of-factly, that in May of 2011 will be the time when the new heavens and the new earth begin, and that's it. That's going to be it. And that every church today that exists in the planet has it wrong, except for him, of course. And this guy has an audience of millions through family radio and also on TV. And it's amazing that to me how people can have these views. Of course, he tried to say it was in 1998, that it was supposedly in September, that this was all going to happen. But he got his dates wrong. And he recalculated. Now it's 2011. Don't believe it. No one knows the day or the hour. But he's got some very strange views. And Paul tried to correct the Thessalonians in some strange views. But now, of course, he was exhorting them to look forward, obviously to look forward to the coming of the Lord, but he went on to exhort them to stand fast in the faith, in the truth. Now he focuses on some practical issues. It's amazing how he gets their heads and their eyes about the coming of the Lord, how awesome it is, then gets down to a very practical thing, such as their life on the earth right now. I think it's a wonderful thing to think about the coming of the Lord because that should affect our life right now. In a good way, not in a bad way, not in an escapist way. Well, the Lord's coming back. I don't really have to pay my bills back, so I'll just run up some debt. The Lord's coming back, so I don't have to work that hard and I don't have to try that hard, and it's all going to be good anyway, so the Lord's coming back. You know, on the contrary, when you truly are touched by the Lord, you know the Lord is coming back soon. You know, His reward is with Him. We ought to be that much more about our Father's business. And isn't our Father in heaven, above all things, concerned about souls? Souls that have not yet come to Him and souls that have come to Him to be equipped and trained and established in Him. This wonderful, amazing creation that God established, creating us out of the dust of the earth, breathing into us the breath of life for His purpose and His glory, giving us something that is so amazing, so precious, life that will last forever. Because long after everything in this world is gone, your soul will live on, either in everlasting shame and contempt in hell, and that's the stakes, or everlasting life in heaven. If that doesn't stir our soul to reach others, to make a difference, to touch others' lives, I don't know what will. And this is really the point. I'm reminded of a lady who was, she was in a senior citizen's home, and she was eating and enjoying her meal there. And she had said that when she dies, she kept saying she wants to be buried with she wants to be put in the coffin with a Bible in her one hand and a fork in the other hand. And they're like, it just seems kind of strange. I get the Bible, but the fork I don't get. And so she keeps saying this, and finally someone asked her, why do you want to be buried with a fork? And she says, well, you know how it is every time we have this meal, and you know, when the ladies come out and they say, keep your forks, it's always because there's anticipation of a great dessert. And she said, so I just want to have my Bible in one hand of what I know, but the fork, because there's a great anticipation of what's to come. And you know what? I think if we had more of an anticipation, a godly anticipation of what God is going to do in the end, we would be that much more about His business. So Paul exhorted them in the past. In fact, his previous letter, he said to them in chapter 4 that they should aspire to lead a quiet life, mind their own business. Love how he put that. And to work with their own hands as they were commanded. And to walk properly toward those who are on the outside. Isn't that very down-to-earth advice? Work hard, mind your own business, and live in such a way that when those on the outside see your Christianity, they think, okay, so you're the real deal. I mean, that's really the effectiveness of evangelism too, because again, it's your life that carries the weight. And unfortunately, if you really want to be honest statistically, there's a lot of creepy things going on among God's people. There's a lot of secret sins. There's a lot of junk that the Lord needs to clean out. And listen, if you're not His child, you're going to be growing up like a tare among the wheat. And you should be making sure of your calling and election. Are you really His? How can you know that? Well, of course, His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, by which you cry, Abba, Father. But there's a relationship. Well, from that relationship, now there will be a corresponding transformation. That's not happening. You need to start back at square one. Maybe, you know, you haven't begun truly trusting the Lord like you thought you did. Maybe it's just in your mind, not in your heart. That's a good thing to ask. And once you have started, when you deviate, when you go down the wrong road, and listen, which of us don't sin? Our Father is so faithful to discipline. He really is. He loves us. And you know what? We've been knuckleheads. We've all been knuckleheads at one point or another with certain things or other. And God is faithful to deal with us. And you know what? He often deals with us gently, trying to convict our hearts, kind of remind us, touch our conscience, that's the wrong path. Don't go down that road. He's always very gentle at first. But if He sees us persisting in that wrong road, He's very concerned for our soul. And better that He have to do something a little more drastic to get your attention, or you don't know where that road ends. Just like you would with your own children. If you have to intervene in their lives, they're going down a road that's going to be dangerous. You've got to up the ante a little bit, and that's what the Lord does. So Paul now gets a little stronger, because they apparently weren't listening to the very basic down-to-earth advice, which is basically mind your own business, work with your own hands, and live a good life that's going to be a blessing to others on the outside. And listen, when you don't deal with the problem when it's small, it only gets bigger. Whether it be drugs, it always starts out as a little controllable habit. And I remember having that conversation with that guy. You remember me mentioning that when I came back from a conference a couple of years ago, or the last year, and this guy was sitting at our table and it came up, you know, that he struggles a little bit with methamphetamines. And I said, you struggle a little bit? What does that mean? And he goes, well, you know, I've got it under control. I go, really? And I don't know how one controls methamphetamines. But I said to him, you know, the only difference between you and I is I don't trust myself as much as you trust yourself. And I think that's the thing we've got to learn. Look, we don't have the strength and wisdom to deal with the temptations that are going to come our way. We need His strength. But listen, in your own automobiles, if your tire gets a little bit out of alignment, what do? You correct it, because if you don't, what happens? That thing will eventually get bigger and bigger and bigger, and you could have a major accident. If you hear a funny noise from under the hood, and you blow it off, it's okay, it's just a little noise. It could turn into a major problem. My wife is not technical and mechanical, and when there's some noise coming from the washing machine or some noise coming, she's just like, oh, what's the big deal? And I'm like, honey, how long's that noise been there? You know, because that's only going to get worse, and it's a sign of something worse often. It's even in your own body. You feel a little bit of a pain, and you don't think of anything of it, and it gets a little stronger. If you don't deal with it, it could be a major problem. Spiritually, listen, short accounts with the Lord. Now, all of this by way of introduction, because this is where the Lord is going to lead Paul now to speak to them a little strongly about dealing with the disorderly. Not the most favorite subject, I assure you. I'm sure you probably were coming here tonight to get encouraged. I want to assure you that by being beat up, sometimes that is encouraging, so hang in there. Sometimes the Lord smacks me around, you know, He catches my attitude or something that He sees, you know, is just a little bit off, and He deals with it. He's like a wise physician. He knows exactly where to go to the problem. So in verse 6, where we left off, he says, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord. Now again, this whole aspect of he's praying for them, that they'd have confidence, he's confidence in the Lord, they're going to do the right thing. But, he says in verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's His authority as an apostle, that you, listen, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us. Disorderly, that is not keeping rank. It's a military term. Interesting. You know, the Lord is using a military term for His body. There are people that just want to have this, what I would call you know, just a sappy, emotional, feel-good relationship with everybody in the body. The Lord speaks in military terms. There's an order and a disorder. There is an order to your life, and if you don't get in order, imagine what would happen to any military group if a few were marching out of rank. You know, they're not listening. They're not following orders. When it comes to a real conflict, they're going to be in a pickle. And here was the problem. In their case, they were walking disorderly. That is, what you're going to find that disorder here was idleness. And they were undisciplined. They weren't really focused. Now listen, how many of you, without raising your hands, how many of you really have a pretty regular devotional life? And I say, listen, just taking that time in the morning to seek the Lord because you don't trust yourself. And you know, Lord, I need your wisdom. See, if you're undisciplined, you kind of, I don't really, the Lord will speak to me, I can just go like this. And verse a day, what's that say here? Oh, you are aliens. Oh, no, I don't want that one. I want to finish the verse here. Listen, what is it? The point is, it's undisciplined. And it can be, listen, our lack of discipline in our own life, sometimes we tend to think, well, that's just, it's my business. Not your business, Pastor. Listen, you think that your sin of being undisciplined is not going to affect anybody else? You're wrong. It greatly affects others. For if you're not engaged in the calling the Lord has for you, you might miss those divine opportunities wherewith you could actually make a huge impact in this world by reaching a few souls and a few lives. But if you're AWOL, if you're absent without leave, if you're undisciplined, you're doing your own thing, you're not walking in the order of the Lord, as Proverbs says, leaning upon a faithless man in time of need is like leaning on a broken foot. There's a lot of missing elements in a church. If a human body was functioning in the same way that most churches, there would be a lot of missing parts. It would be, the liver would say, I'm taking a vacation this week, you don't need me. The eye would say, I've been working hard at this, I'm not going to bother anymore. You'd be stumbling all over the place. The point is, we all have a part to play, however small it is. And I think of the Lord who seeks and saves that which is lost. He's concerned about every part, more for their sake as well. Because though you have the body as a whole, He cares about every part. I really care about my toe if I stub it on something. My whole body is focused on that hurting toe, trying to help it get better. Put a little ice on it. Oh, it's just a toe. Who cares? Well, the whole body cares. The whole body's hurting because of the toe. Listen, you have no idea your role when you're not where God has you. So He's basically going to rebuke them in this regard, but in a way that's practical. He says, to withdraw, He says, from those who are disorderly and not walking according to the tradition. Now, but when you read tradition, try not to read human, man-made traditions that Jesus rebuked. He's speaking of the Word of God, that which has been handed down through the apostles and the prophets. He's speaking about those traditions, those things that they have accepted and believed. This is God's word. This is not negotiable. This isn't like, well, this is your opinion and my opinion. And a lot of times people treat the Bible like that. They say, well, it's all a matter of opinion. The funny thing about the Bible, it's written in such a way that you could rip pages out of it, burn them up, throw them away. But you would not miss the doctrine and the teaching of the Lord. Because the Lord has not just put, like page 67 of this chapter or whatever, that this important doctrine is mentioned here and it's only mentioned here. And if you rip that out, it's gone. You see, the Lord knew there would be difficulties, whether it be translating from Hebrew and Greek into any language. There would be challenges. There would be attacks. There would be, people that would argue this point, or we're not quite sure what that means, no problem. Even the people who get really upset about if you don't use a King James Bible. I mean, if you've ever run into them, it's like scary. Because they're ready to attack every other version because, the King James Bible is the most accurate. And frankly, I think they're putting a lot of confidence in man when they do that. because the King James Version is still a translation from the original languages. And certainly it's better in some places and it's not as good in other places. The interesting thing is, if you're just a Christian who has, let me say this, let me go on record saying this, you could have the worst version. I'm not talking about paraphrases like the Message. If you're reading the Message, toss that thing in the fire. That thing's junk. That's just a paraphrase. Or better yet, just remember when you are reading it, it's like a commentary. It's just one man's opinion, and I'd really advise you to be careful reading paraphrases. But if you're reading the worst translation out there, the Jehovah's Witness translation, it's a pretty bad translation. It doesn't matter. You know what? You could actually get pretty much all the counsel of the Lord on that because God is smarter than man. And so when Paul says, not according to the tradition these are walking, that's the problem. They're not sticking to the Word of God because they've got excuses. Well, we're not really sure the Lord said this. We're not really sure this is what He wants us to know, and I don't really feel like this. And I know the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, as some are starting to call Him, Papa is speaking to me, and you know I follow that and not the words in a book. Listen, you go down that road, you're only going to do it to your own hurt, and Paul is warning you, these people that are not walking in order, they're out of order, not according to the Word of God, the tradition. And you know what? Listen, some people just get lazy when it comes to this as well. And that's what he goes on to address. So he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. You know, interesting to me that Paul is going to talk about his example, but the command that he gives, because he says, we command you, as an authority of an apostle, to get your life in order, in a sense, to withdraw from those who are walking disorderly. The word withdraw there is to actually, it's an interesting word, to unfurl the sails. That is, you know, if you're around somebody that has this kind of like loosey-goosey attitude toward church and toward the Bible, and, we don't really need the Bible, and church is cool, but it's not necessary. You know what you're supposed to do? Unfurl your sails. That is, you know what, let your sails down and let the wind blow you away from that person, essentially. Just get away. That person will not do your soul good in the end, I assure you. They're up to no good in the end because they're thinking about what makes them feel good. They're not thinking of the impact it might have on you by getting you away from fellowship and getting you away from the Bible. So steer clear, not to keep company with them. Withdraw. Now, the word withdraw, and the idea there is, he's not speaking of excommunication here, but he's saying, you know what, don't fellowship with such a one. You know, such people abuse privileges. You know, laziness is probably one of the starting points for so much bad theology and weird ideas that creep into the church, because people are just a little bit too lazy to read the scriptures so that they would know, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right, because I know in the scriptures that's not the truth. And you know, when you get lazy, listen, laziness comes in many forms. I reminded of that guy after a thorough examination. The man said to the doctor, could you just tell me in plain language what's wrong with me? And the doc says, you want it straight? I'll tell you what it is. There's nothing in the world wrong with you. You're just plain lazy. And the man says, okay, I accept that, but could you give me the medical term for that so I can tell my wife? I know, that was silly. Just trying to see if you're with me here tonight. No, seriously, you know what? We need to take Paul's exhortation very seriously here. He commanded, it's a strong word, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, so it's not just his opinion, that you withdraw, that is, you unfurl your sails and get away from those who are walking disorderly and not sticking with the traditions received. Read that, the Word of God. You get people that will give you opinions and say, well, the pastor's opinion is this, but I think that, you know, and we don't really, it's not that big of a deal. Just get away from that person. Verse 7, he goes into what I would say Paul's example, and he says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. We were ordered. We were disciplined. And then he uses the illustration to show how. He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and essentially gave a sense that he says, Barnabas and I, We're not the only ones who have no right to refrain from working. We have a right to refrain from working because we are called into this ministry. And of course, he basically says, if we've sown spiritual things for you, it's a great thing if we'd reap some physical things. In other words, an ox should not be muzzled while it's treading grain. Shouldn't like starve the thing while it's actually working hard to feed others. And so when someone is called, he says, those who minister the things of the Lord should partake of those offerings from the altar. And the idea is those who are ministering the gospel. Right now, there's kind of like almost a spirit in the church of, shouldn't there be a plurality of leaders? And why is it just one pastor that's up there in front all the time? And, you know, this kind of a spirit comes from time to time. It comes in the church, you know, and it's usually because people are actually seeking more authority and power. And it's kind of the people that don't believe in elders unless they can be one sort of thing. You know, the point is this, who's in charge, ultimately? The Lord's in charge. There's thousands of decisions that go on that I have no knowledge of. But ultimately, as an overseer, the Bible says there are elders, but then there are also ruling elders. God has called me to be, if you label it that, a ruling elder, a pastor teacher, pastor shepherd. I'm going to give an account for what's taught from this pulpit, from those other leaders that are serving here. I'm going to give an account for their souls. Now, if I'm walking in what Paul would say, look, you could look at my life, you can evaluate it. If I'm walking out of order, then, you know, in fact, in our bylaws, if I start doing things that are unscriptural or teaching things that are unscriptural or living in a lifestyle that's wrong, they can dump me, they can get rid of me. There's protections here. But listen, as long as I'm walking in the Lord and I'm giving His word, I'm going to watch out for the souls here. And I think it's important because you see people sometimes get into this mentality. They start thinking in terms of, well, you know, there should be a plurality. You shouldn't have these structural forms of how the church is today. It's all tradition. And they go back to the early church and it was from home to home. Of course it was from home to home, but they also gathered on the first day of the week all together. And there were many elders in a city, but there were ruling elders in those places. Timothy was given charge. He was the pastor of Ephesus. And so you have this model that people start to question. The point is, every one of us have a gift and a calling. And we have to find out what that calling is. We have to really seek the Lord on it, because I would see nothing greater than to see God raise up pastors and leaders and elders and missionaries to go into the various highways and byways and plant churches and do ministry. And those of you who aren't called into full-time work, you're still a minister wherever you are. You know, reaching people, influencing people. In fact, some of the most amazing evangelists in this church are people that are business owners and people that just work jobs and they just have that calling in their life. And wherever they are, they talk to people. You know, we all have our part in the body. God has called me to do this. And I'm going to do this until He pulls me out of the way. And if I get hit by a bus and the Lord sends me home, then He's going to take care of His church. He knows. Point is, this is the problem. Paul set this great example. And he says this, not because we don't have authority, but we make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. There were certain places that were just naturally more suspicious. And sadly, in our culture, people do get suspicious of religious organizations. They want to know, well, where is the money spent here? And, you know, who's really in charge there? And ultimately, want to know what's going on. And, you know, frankly, if you're a giver here, you tithe of your money and you're supporting the work of the Lord here at this church, you have a responsibility and a right to see where the money's going. And we have the books. I mean, I'll tell you what, every I is dotted and every T is crossed. And we've got a group of people that take good responsibility. I was talking to some pastors about things in the church, you know, how things are happening and, you know, how do you handle this and that. And I said, you know, good accounting procedures are like this. You assume everybody's a thief. That's good accounting procedures. If you assume everybody's a thief, you're going to put things in order to be checks and balances. And it's true in our children's ministry. You assume everybody's a child molester. So you have two adult rules, and you have background checks, and you have all these things to protect our children, because there are a lot of perverts that would slip into the church and befriend parents and, you know, get into children's ministry. And, you know, listen, I was telling somebody the other day, I talked to a detective, in fact, that, you know, has dealt, he wrote a book on some of the ways that child molesters infiltrate churches and neighborhoods, and it is diabolically evil what they do, and how patient they are. to build friendships and win your confidence, and then say, hey, you want to go on that vacation? I'll watch your kids, or, you know, go away for a while, or, you know, listen, you're safer to grab a stranger off the street and let them watch your kids than to have some close friend who seems to be a little bit too eager to watch your kids. You guys, as a parent, you got to be careful. So you assume everybody's a molester, and you put those procedures in order. And it's also true you assume everybody that has AIDS. Anytime there's blood, you assume it could be contagious. And you live in a way that this is just wisdom. So the same thing here in the church. You know, we have to walk in wisdom. And we have accounting procedures that are great procedures, because, you know, you do hear sometimes of people embezzling money and, you know, money that's spent in ways that it shouldn't be. But the procedures here are really well done. At the same time, you have a right to see if you're a giver here. Point is, this is Paul's example. And he wanted to make sure that they saw this is how he lived, because he loved their souls and he wanted not to put any stumbling block in front of them. And now he gives us a principle in verse 10. For even when we were with you, he said, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's a great principle. Our founding fathers actually saw wisdom in this principle in setting up society. Now notice it does not say, if anyone doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Because that would cut off a lot of people that have no ability to help themselves. And there should be, in any society, in any group of people, in any community, a care for those people that are disabled or that don't have the resources or help to take care of themselves. But he says, if anyone will not work. See, this, if anyone's not willing to work, someone just says, you know, I'm going to figure out a way I don't have to work. Or I'm going to do the bare minimum, and I'm going to mooch off others. Listen, there are people that find a church an easy mark in which to come in and make friendships and go out to eat with them. Oh, you know, I don't have any money. And they do that enough times, and eventually you catch on. Okay, something's going on here. They're not willing to really work. From such, he basically gets pretty strong. He says, if you're not willing to work, then don't eat. Now, he says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, it doesn't come out in the English, but in the Greek, it's really funny, actually. It's kind of a play on words. He says, there are those who walk in a disorderly manner, not working, but are good at working in other people's business. It's like they don't work for themselves, but they're going to involve themselves and work really hard in other people's businesses. Busybodies, he calls them. He says, now those are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So he's repeating what he said before. But as for you, brethren, don't grow weary in doing good. You know, here's one of the challenges I have found for people who have made up their mind to stop thinking of themselves first and to be a part of a body, to serve in that body, is one of the first things you notice when you pick up an application and you fill it out and you start serving in an area, you realize how few people are serving. You go down to the nursery and you're, okay, I'm going to serve in the nursery, and you realize that there are some parents that have put their kids in the nursery when they were born, and their kids are now in junior high, and they've never once served in the nursery. But they used all of those services and never once volunteered, went a part of it. They basically just sponged off of a lot of other labors. And so that causes people who have been faithful to get weary. Paul's saying, don't get weary. There's always going to be a lot more people that are not serving than there are serving. And it's true. Sadly, you know, this statistic is borne out through history. It's the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. And sadly, that's the case. But here's what I want to tell you on that. And why Paul, listen, it isn't about serving the organization. My, no. The whole idea is that if everyone is serving along together, it makes for a smoothing run operation where by which each individual is most ministered to. And get this, there is no greater joy than you find when you start serving the Lord, because now you're giving of yourself. It's kind of just like when you eat healthy, you don't feel like it. Man, that banana split just looks too good. But you deny yourself, okay, I'm going to eat this salad. But you know, after a few weeks, you feel much better. You feel great. You feel healthier. And when you get a little exercise, man, what a difference. You get those endorphins going, man. You just, wow, it's almost addicting now to exercise and be a part of it. And those Christians, those 20% of Christians that have figured this out, are busy doing 80% of the work because it is a joy. It is a pleasure. I think of the tireless servants in broken loaves. And you know, one of our dear sisters right now is in the hospital, who's been so faithfully serving over there, and we're praying for her. Yeah, look, you go down to Broken Loaves and you see how much food and clothing and resource goes out to needy families each month, and it is just mind-boggling. The numbers of people that volunteer down there, giving up a Friday or, you know, another night packing or something. I'll go down there during the day and there's always some volunteers and they're loading the things up, you know, putting everything together and getting ready for the next, you know, group of people coming in. And man, I've never seen such joyful people in my life. And then you come to a person, you know, someone's coming for counseling and they're all these issues that they're dealing with, and you get to the root of it and you find out they haven't served in doing anything. And they're so self-absorbed, they're miserable. Again, 20% have figured it out. That's why they're willing to put up with the 80% of lazy people. Because you know what? They've been so filled, they've gotten it. And sometimes they get a little miffed. And it is a challenge. You know, sometimes you look at all the people not serving, you get a little frustrated. You got to remember, no, don't get weary in doing good. Don't get bummed out. Don't get discouraged because there's not enough people serving. There's too many people self-absorbed. Just pray for them. Every time you see someone that just seems to be happy-go-lucky, using all the services of the church but never serving, just pray for them because they have not discovered the true meaning of joy in the Lord. If you're not serving, you haven't discovered it, guaranteed. If you're not plugged in somewhere where you're committed somewhere, that, you know, that C word is almost like a dirty word to some people. Because, you know, I like to keep my options open. You know, I'll be there if you need me. You know, sometimes people say, if there's anything you need, Pastor, let me know. First of all, never remember, out of all the people that say that, who does what anyway. And it's the people that take the initiative. And they just jump in with arm, you know, put their sleeves up and they just jump in, start serving. And the best thing you can do is love the people you're sitting next to in those seats. That's the best thing you can do, is just be a believer and a Christian to those around you, washing each other's feet, ministering to each other. So here's the principle. This is what he said. So he commanded. Now, notice what he goes on to say when he goes past this principle. Because again, it's hard bearing the load and others are getting a free ride, but you can't get weary of that. You got to keep going forward. I think of children's ministry, and it's one of those things where a lot of you who've put your children in those classes, you've seen the benefit. You've seen those children just grow by leaps and bounds, and they're more spiritual than you are. You know, they're like instructing you in the things that you should know, because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of duffel-headed parents, you know, that just don't get it. And their kids are growing. And they don't get it because they've never put themselves in a position where they really needed to dig deeper in the Word of God. You start serving to, you know, minister to the children, you've got to dig in. You've got to start learning. No better way to learn the Scripture sometimes than to put yourself in a place where you, now you've got to pass it on and teach somebody else. And that will have a great impact on you. It's addictive. And then verse 14, he gets a little tougher. He says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Wow. Yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I love that balance. You know, it's interesting that if someone is not obeying the Scriptures, and you know what, look, you know somebody in the church, most likely, that they're doing something, you know that's wrong. And you're probably wondering, why doesn't somebody say something to them? Okay, there you go. Why doesn't somebody say something to them? Galatians tells us if you see a brother or sister in a trespass, you go to that person in meekness and fear and trembling. Because you know you could be tempted. You know you're susceptible. So you go with humility and grace, and you try to appeal to that person. You know, I can't help but think of how much more powerful it is that I see people mess up. It's a slow drift. You know, they're not really watching carefully in their walk with the Lord. And, you know, their emotional needs are starting to get a little, they're a little frayed on the edges. And there's always some satanic plant there, some charming guy at the office or some beautiful secretary that meets your needs better than your mate. And you begin, you know, getting into this. The next thing you know, you're starting to flirt with danger. And then the next thing you know, you start living a secret life. And you know, the sad thing is, a lot of us would probably go, I can't believe they did that to their wife or to their husband or their children, you know, and the dirty scum, how they... Listen, the wife and the children, the ones that were, you know, the innocent victims, if you will, they honor the Lord. The Lord's going to honor them. Don't worry about them. Be concerned about that person who thinks he's found an easy way to have his needs being met in a way that's ungodly. That person's soul is in such danger. You've got to have compassion and mercy on them because they don't know what they're doing. They are blinded. It's like getting addicted with a drug. You don't know what you're doing. And unless they get out of that fog, you know, a man who gets stuck in pornography, I usually tell them, look, if you can fight like anything for 30 days to get out of it, to put it aside, to don't watch TV, just clear your mind, fast from anything that brings any remembrance of lust to you, 30 days, in 30 days, your mind will lift from the fog and you'll be like, why did I ever do that? How could I have been that way? Because once you get addicted in it, you can't see yourself. And people fall in sin and they can't see themselves. So the idea here in making them ashamed, to cutting them off, not being in a relationship with them and fellowshipping while they're sinning, is so that it's not because you're punishing them and, you know, oh, you're not good enough for us anymore. You want them to be ashamed of that sin because you love their soul enough. Hopefully, they'll see what they're doing. Hopefully, they'll realize, is this what it's going to take? Everybody is backing away from me just because I left my wife and I'm with this other woman now and nobody wants to, you know, maybe I need to repent and go back to my wife. Maybe I need to repent and do the honorable thing. And, you know, I think this is the deal. It's like dealing with the disorderly. We've got to remember that the ultimate goal is restoration, not excommunication. When Paul even, in fact, the whole concept of excommunication is a human tradition. Paul, he told the Corinthian church, he rebuked them. He says, you got a guy sleeping with his father's wife. You know, he's sleeping with his stepmother. And you haven't put the man out of the church. You haven't done church discipline. You haven't told him to go. He says, what, are you nuts? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. The next letter he writes, he says, and by the way, you got to understand something. You know, he's kind of paraphrasing this. He says, but that man that you put out, you know, if he's repentant and restored, receive him back in. That's the whole point. Putting him out is to win him back. But what happens is when the church doesn't really feel like it's not my business to say anything to them about that, and I feel, you know, they'll just say, well, who are you to judge me? And, you know, we kind of just get tongue-tied. We don't know what to say. Listen, if you love and the heart of love is there, and you care about them, Jen. I don't want you to be like angry going at them and pointing your finger and shaking, wagging your finger in their face of what they're doing wrong. But go and love and care because their soul is in danger. They don't even know. And you want to win them. But sometimes you have to be tough in the beginning. Don't count them as an enemy. Admonish them as a brother. And that is the point that he's making. So you see when don't obey the word, you don't keep company with them, that he's not going to be ashamed. And in this way, every one of us have a watch out for each other kind of a thing. You know, you have a community watch. People are watching their community, people coming in, strangers coming in, what are they doing here? You know, we got to be watchful over one another. And you do that because you care. You really care. So if someone doesn't work, what then? Well, you warn them. If not, they don't respond, it's church discipline. Remember, you got to check your own heart in the process. Even some great guys sinned. David, he sinned. Peter, Paul had to actually rebuke Peter publicly. That's really a wild thing. I don't know how some people with a tradition that Peter was the first pope deal with that one. But Paul had to publicly rebuke Peter for hypocrisy. And he says, you know, I had to say something to his face. And I think that's an important picture to see that even Peter was susceptible to sin, and all of us would be, were it not for the grace of the Lord. And listen, except for the grace of the Lord, I'd be in that same condition. And I thank God for the godly people in my life that when they began to see certain things, you know, they'd point them out to me. We see this in you right now. Really? Wow. You know what? I trust and respect your opinion. If you see that, I don't see it right now, but if you see that, I'm going to take heed to that. And that's kind of what you want to have. So Paul goes on and he speaks to them in a very strong way about these things, but then he goes on, because he does get really tough in church discipline. If you want to write these scriptures down, I think these would be helpful for you to really, really pray about, to see how you can approach someone to have a balance. Matthew 18 gives us a good balance. If you see your brother sin against you, now this is if they've sinned against you, you go and tell your fault between him and you alone. Boy, if we just followed that, what a novel thing that would be. Someone's done something against you. Why is it that you tell 20 other people and you don't go to them? Because by doing that, you're sinning. You're slandering, you're gossiping, and you're going to have to answer for that. You go to that brother alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear, then take with you one or two witnesses. Just because your attempt is to win and to get put things straight. And if he refuses to hear it, then tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, then he should be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You know, this is church discipline. This is how it should be done, by stages and steps, out of care and love for the soul of a person. And again, you're only treating them like a heathen and a tax collector in the sense of, look, they can't be walking around claiming to be a Christian while they're living in sin. That's the whole point. And so that way, then they'll see, okay, I either want to follow the Lord or I'm going to love my sin. I've got to make a choice. They turn from that sin, they're welcome back in the fellowship. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, a servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. So that's the whole point. You're praying, oh Lord, I pray that they just come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. That's a great passage in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. You want to write that one down if you're going to have any usefulness in reaching others. In Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. So people come in with a different idea than the Scriptures, or they've got a different private interpretation of the Scriptures, and they start saying, well, the pastor says this, and the leader says that, and most churches believe this, but I see it this way. And, you know, they start causing division. The Bible says in Titus 3:10, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. In other words, you give him a chance, you warn him. He stops it, then he does it again. You warn him again. He does it again. At that point, you're out. Because what that person will do is subversive. And they'll get people to get their eyes off the Lord. Heretics, essentially. And, you know, oftentimes people who do this, they've got ego needs. You know, they just get so... It's like Miriam and Aaron at one point got a little miffed at Moses for his leadership. And they said, well, we're holy too. And the Lord gave Miriam, you know, leprosy because of that attitude. Listen, the Lord is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. I'm just an under-shepherd. But I want to be faithful to the Word of God. This is the test of all things. And this is what you need to make sure that I keep with. But if someone comes in with a different doctrine, an idea, and they've got a different idea, you know, well, I don't see it that way. Look, if you don't agree with the philosophy of ministry of the church here, then what are you doing here? You're trying to win people to your viewpoints. You can go take something and start something else. You've got your needs to have people follow you. Look, I don't need to have people follow me. I want people to follow the Lord. And I want to keep straight with the Scriptures. So these are some church discipline issues that I think are important to consider. But ultimately, notice what he says in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. He wanted to make sure. A lot of times he would dictate to one of his traveling companions, Epaphroditus or one of the others, and he might sign the end of it so that you'd know, okay, this is definitely from Paul and there's no question. So he says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You'd know it was Paul. It came with authority. This is God's word. Peter says of Paul's letters that they were equal with Scripture. God is speaking through these letters to the churches that we can make application for ourselves to come back to these things. The exciting thing to me is when we have a humility to hear, when we're doing the right thing, you know, the fact is we're going to have fellowship. See, if we walk in the light, John said in his epistle, as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light. We're looking to him. We're believing in him. We want to order our lives directly. We don't want to walk in a disordered way, living for ourselves and neglecting the things that are going to be helpful for our souls and for other souls. We've got to keep our eyes straight on that straight and narrow. We don't have the strength to do it. But as we look to him, you know, he's going to empower us. And that's what I really believe, that we need to walk in anticipation of God's answer, not taking stock of what strength we have and ability we have and making our decisions on that. And we do that too often. That's probably why most of you aren't serving. Is because you're taking stock of yourself and going, I'm not strong enough, I'm not mature enough, I can't do it, I don't have what it takes, I'm not this, I'm not that, blah, 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 blah. That's you. Of course you can't. Same boat as all of us are in. None of us can serve the Lord in our own strength. But when you realize, you know what? The Lord is big. Why am I afraid? I'm going to go for it. I'm going to sign up. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get plugged in. You know what? You're going to be amazed at the difference when you start serving, because you're going to need to depend upon the strength of the Lord, and you're going to see power in you that you wasn't there before, and you're going, wow, this is the Lord. Most of the time, when I get up here to speak, tonight especially, it's been an exhausting week, I've got nothing in the tank. I have nothing in the tank. I told my wife that. She says, how you doing? I said, just pray, because unless the Lord comes through, I'm dead. That's how I feel sometimes. I drag myself up here, Lord, I'm just going to do what you said. You said, open my mouth and I'll do it. I'll open my mouth and hopefully you'll fill it, and I trust you will. Look, the world is run. You know, you say, well, I'm sick and I'm tired. Hey, the world is run by sick and tired people. It's just the way it is. All of us have something. If you're waiting to feel perfect, if you're waiting to have all the little ducks in a row, all everything worked out exactly before you really start doing what you're supposed to be doing, you'll never do it. You'll never do it. If you want to walk orderly with the Lord, it's about just being disciplined in the Word, just getting in His Word each day. And you do that because you don't trust yourself. People who don't read the Word of God daily, they trust themselves way too much. And that's why they stumble, because they're walking in their own strength. You want to see the power of God, and this is what we need. We need the power of God in our lives. Listen, I can't emphasize this enough. We have a world out there that is seeing the church as despicable hypocrisy. And the fact is, in the most part, they're right. Because we have no power. We have a form of godliness. We meet in church. We sit here. We look all like church people. And then we go out there. We live like hell. These things ought not to be. If you're struggling in those areas, get back to the basics in prayer with the Lord. Lord, just I want a fresh work of your Spirit.